Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Every year, millions of Americans and people from other nations die. Some naturally, some violently, many uselessly. Prominent business, political, religious, and social leaders die just like the rest of us. Being rich and famous does not assure immortality on earth. We mourn the loss of great leaders, of our friends, and of family members. One does not have to be especially observant or wise to know that death is no respecter of persons. The Hebrew writer reminds us of the stark reality of death. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Paul emphasized the same truth. For in Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Death claims all human beings, but the resurrection offers hope for all. Since so many millions died before Christ came to earth, and since billions have died since He came, what makes the death of Christ so different from other deaths? Why do preachers of almost all religious groups preach sermons and write books about the death of Jesus Christ? What does the death of Christ mean to you and to me? In Paul's day, a crucified Lord, a dead Savior, was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Will you please think with me for the next few minutes about four aspects of Christ's death? Christ died voluntarily, violently, vicariously, and victoriously. The Scriptures teach explicitly that Jesus Christ died voluntarily. One of the purposes for which He came into the world, and He knew that even before He came to earth, was to die for the sins of all men, both those who lived before He came and those who lived after. The Apostle Peter told some early Christians that they were not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 1 Peter 1, 18-20. The expression, foreordained before the foundation of the world, suggests that Christ's death was known long before Jesus became incarnate and appeared among men. When the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, ignorantly and arrogantly asked for a place of prominence in Christ's coming kingdom, our Lord said to her and to His apostles, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Matthew 20:28. Christ's sacrifice of Himself for our sins was a gift. He did it of His own free will. Perhaps no passage makes this truth any plainer than Christ's parable of the Good Shepherd, John 10:1-17. In this beautiful story, Christ contrasts the Good Shepherd's concern for the sheep with the thief's selfish interests. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. The tense of the verb might have is present active subjunctive and means, I am come that they might keep on having life, and keep on having it more abundantly. Christ explains in the next verse that He gave His life. His life was not taken from Him. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives, literally lays down, His life for the sheep. John 10:11. Christ makes it known to His listeners that He was not an hireling, The hireling cares nothing for the sheep. Again, Christ tells of his laying down his life for the sheep, and then says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." John 10:15-16. Christ goes a step further. God loves Christ because of Christ's total submission to the will of God. "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." John 10:17-18. The Jews fully believed they were taking Christ's life from him, and in a sense they were. But ultimately, he voluntarily gave his life for you and for me. In the late 1950s, Ray Overholt expressed the tragedy and the triumph of Christ's death in a beautiful song, 10,000 Angels. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior so pure and free from sin, they said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck him, and they cursed him, and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He said, "I thirst for water." But they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. That our Lord dreaded that final hour, the pain, the separation, the humiliation, cannot be doubted for a moment. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Matthew 26:39. But regardless of the horrors of the crucifixion, Christ was willing and ready to lay down his life for us. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Greater love has never been known. The death of Christ was certainly a violent death. We are so accustomed to violence in our country that we may be tempted to overlook the violence associated with the death of Christ. The prophet Isaiah gives us great insight into the sufferings and death Christ would have to endure. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Isaiah 53:3-5. All one needs to do to confirm Isaiah's predictions is to read from the gospel records the events preceding and surrounding our Lord's trial, condemnation, and crucifixion. Christ fulfilled every prophecy regarding God's suffering servant. Perhaps Christ's greatest sufferings were emotional, mental, and spiritual. The very people for whom Christ came to die thought his death was deserved. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53:4. The violence of Christ's death on the cross is far beyond my limited linguistic ability to describe it. Suffice it to say, Christ's pain and anguish on a Roman cross can never be fully understood by one who has not experienced it. The violence of Christ's death was directed against his goodness. His whole life had been dedicated and consecrated to doing God's will. And yet this perfectly good man was killed like the very worst of criminals. But Christ volunteering to die for us and his violent death on the cross do not necessarily benefit man. It is the fact that he died vicariously which makes his death the salvation of the world. The word vicarious means substitutionary. Jesus died as a substitute so that you and I do not have to die eternally. We deserve to die, but Christ died for us. Isaiah predicted Christ would be a substitute for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:4-5. Our sins deserved wounding, but Christ was wounded for our transgressions. Who can doubt that Isaiah was thinking in terms of Christ dying as a substitute for what we deserve? Later in Isaiah 53, the messianic prophet says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Isaiah 53:10-11. Isaiah concluded this remarkable chapter by saying about Christ, "He bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Isaiah 53:12. The language of Isaiah seems to be plain enough for us to understand that Christ's death was vicarious. But let us examine what the New Testament writers say about Isaiah's predictions concerning God's suffering servant. Paul writes in the great Roman letter about Christ's death for sinners, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Romans 5:6-10. Paul affirms that Christ died for the ungodly. "For the ungodly" is from the Greek huper asibon, and literally means on behalf of or instead of. Christ's death on the cross was on our behalf. It was to provide a means by which men could be reconciled to God. We are reconciled to God by the death of God's Son. Is that not substitutionary or vicarious? The Apostle Peter consciously referred to Isaiah 53 in these words, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2, 21-24. Let us examine briefly some of the main points in Peter's discussion of Christ's death. First, Peter had taught on the day of Pentecost at Solomon's porch, and he teaches in this letter that Christ suffered for us, that is, in our stead, on our behalf. Peter very strongly believed that Christ's death was essential to our salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. The Apostle Paul outlined the meaning of the gospel message. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Second, Christ was the perfect sacrifice because he was God's choice and because he had never sinned. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The tenses of the verbs in this passage are very significant. The literal rendering of verse 23 reads, when they kept on reviling him, he kept on not reviling them. When he continued to suffer, he kept on not retaliating. But he continuously committed himself to the one that judges righteously. Who but Jesus Christ could have served as a substitute for our sins, our death? Third, the verb forbear, anaphero, was a technical term for bringing a sacrifice to the altar. He bore the sins of many, Isaiah 53:12. Just as animal sacrifices under the Jewish covenant were offered for the sins of the people, under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, who is the Paschal Lamb, he is offered for our sins. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Under the Old Covenant, animal sacrifices had to be repeated from month to month and from year to year. But under the gospel plan of salvation, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9:28. The Greek word hapax, translated once, means once for all. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was final. It does not have to be repeated. Unfortunately, there have been attempts to devise a scheme of human redemption which discounts the significance of Christ's suffering and death. But Christ's death on the cross is the very heart of the gospel. At least, that was the way Peter, Paul, John, and other New Testament writers understood what Christ had taught and what the Holy Spirit had guided them to teach. Who is better qualified than the apostles to interpret the meaning of Christ's words and actions? How do modern theologians think they can improve on what Christ and his apostles taught and gave their lives to confirm? Let me summarize briefly what I have discussed with you today. First, Jesus Christ, who had the power to call down 10,000 angels to prevent his being taken by the Jewish mob and crucified, nevertheless willingly submitted to the death on the cross. He voluntarily laid down his life. Second, his death on the cross was unbelievably cruel, violent, and ugly. Those who crucified him thought they were doing mankind a great service. he deserved to die from their viewpoint. Third, whatever man may have thought about Christ's death, his death was used of God to make a way of salvation for all who believe in the Son and who obey the gospel. But of what value is any of this? Unless our Lord was raised from the dead. If Christ were not raised from the dead, I would be forced to join with the Jews and the Greeks of Paul's day and ask, of what value is a dead Savior? Is a dead Savior better than no Savior at all? But the death of Christ was victorious. Not just because he died, but because he was raised and now sits at the right hand of God and continually makes intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:1-2. Through Christ's death and his resurrection from the dead, he demonstrated he had greater power than that of the devil. Christ was raised victoriously over death, hell, and the grave. My friends, that was one of the major thrusts in Peter's outstanding sermon on the day of Pentecost. Peter told the Jews that Jesus of Nazareth had been shown by miracles, signs, and wonders to be the long-awaited Messiah. But in spite of God's confirming who Jesus was, the Jews had taken him and by wicked hands had crucified and slain. But that was not the end of God's interest in the life of Jesus. Instead, God raised Christ from the dead because it was not possible that he should be held by death. Even David had foreseen what would happen to the body of Christ. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Acts 2:22-28. The Apostle Peter proceeds to preach on the importance of Christ's resurrection. He emphasized that Christ had been raised from the dead and had been exalted to the right hand of God. It was in the name of Christ that Peter commanded the Jewish believers, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. Peter was saying, in effect, on Pentecost, what Paul later said to the Romans. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. But not only was Christ's death a victory for him, it is also a victory for us. His death takes away our sins when we obey his gospel. His resurrection guarantees our victory through Jesus Christ. Let me read to you a few thoughts from Paul's great chapter on the resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:50-54 and 57. Without the death of Christ, there could be no Christianity. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. His death makes it possible for our sins to be remitted. But what if Christ had not been raised from the dead? What if death could have held him? The whole scheme of human redemption would be meaningless. There would be no hope, no heaven, no life eternal. We would, of all men, be most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. As the Apostle Paul contemplated the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he made these comments. Know you not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:3-6. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ serve as a pattern of our obedience to the gospel. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:16-18. Let me summarize the significance of this passage from Romans 6. First, we die to the love and the practice of sin, just as Jesus died to purchase our salvation. Second, we are buried with the Lord in baptism, just as Christ was buried in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Third, we are raised to walk in a new life, just as Jesus Christ arose to a different life. Fourth, we obey the gospel. We are freed from our sins and become new creatures in Christ Jesus. At the very moment we obey the gospel from the heart, we become children of God with all the rights and privileges pertaining thereto. My friends, let me urge you to think seriously about the meaning of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to take advantage of what God Almighty has done for you in Christ's death and in his resurrection. Our Lord has purchased for you eternal life. If you are willing to turn away from your old life and accept the gospel of eternal redemption, please accept God's gracious offer while time and opportunity are yours. We thank you for listening today. Please continue to listen. Until the next time that we are with you, may God richly bless you.